Welcome to the entry with me. Number 12.
Christ our Savior, live Thankful unto him. the Lord. Praise 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 the Lord. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Story. 150 years ago, there was a real estate magnate here in Chicago. And he was a good friend of D.L. Moody. He was a Christian. This actually wasn't quite close to 150 years ago. And this happened. The story happened in the 1860s. His name was Spofford. he was also in the law practice as well, but he was in the law and real estate, and he hit some hard times, and was very exhausted. The doctor said, you need a vacation, so he scheduled to go on an ocean cruise with his wife and children over to England, and at the last minute, somebody came through with a business deal that he felt he could not turn down. So he sent his wife and children on ahead and said, I'll follow you on the next ship. And then shortly thereafter, a few days, a week after, it took a while to get across the ocean in those days. And a few days after the ship sailed, he got a telegram. The telegram said, saved alone. What had happened is, in the fog, the ship his wife was on hit another ship, and her ship went down, and she was saved, but the children, I think were two girls, were lost. Well, Mr. Spofford got on the next ship going over to England, because his wife had, the rescue ship had taken, the ship that didn't go down, had taken his wife over to England. And so he got on the next ship going over to England, and as they were passing over the spot where the ship went down, it was the ship his wife had been on, the captain of the ship that he was on informed him, and he went down to his cabin and wrote this hymn. That's the story of the
hymn. In peace like a river, dependeth my way. In sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. It is well. It is well with my soul. And I just, he wrote this hymn thinking about his kids drowning right where he was. And he was thinking about, and I like things that give me a picture in my head. Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. And Benjamin here just bought a little mustard seed at the B2B display, thinking about faith. It says the clouds would be rolled back like a scroll. And he's down in his room thinking, sky opening up and his Lord coming for him. He could say, you know, whatever happens in this life, it's well. Because this life is just a blip. It's a vapor that passes away. We have a hope that is beyond any hope that we can have here. Any hope that's on this earth is completely blown out of the water by the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus. We have time for one more song. Number 155.
Everybody stand up.
Thank you.
while I get geared up, you can look up Psalm 19. I'll read a verse in Psalm 19 to start with. It's verse 14. Many of you are familiar with this verse, I'm sure. It says, "Let the words of my mouth of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's pray. So I'm going to talk a little bit about idioms, and I mentioned this to several people before, that I think there's a real danger in separating out our Christianity from the life that we live here. And so in the car ride, there are two things that made me think of this subject, but one of them was on the car ride up here to Chicago, we were discussing some of the things that we experience in even our common culture here that is affected by Christianity or affected by the Word of God. Many things that are right and proper and have good meaning behind them. The other thing, it seems maybe a little unrelated, but the other thing is that many of you know, my name's Barry, and I married someone that is not, her first language is not English. And so, oftentimes in communication in marriage, we want to make sure we get it right. Well, I would use a lot of phrases, and some of those phrases we call idioms, that, well, does anybody know what an idiom is? Who can give me a good definition of an idiom? I cheat and I looked it up. Megan put her hand down. I said a good
idiom is a word that we use to describe one thing that does not necessarily mean what it says.
Is that what you were going to say? Yeah, that's a pretty good definition. So you don't take the words word for word and literally understand them that way, but the whole phrase means something. And many of our idioms, I don't know if comes from the Word of God is the proper way of saying it, but at least they are used in our translation of English, and oftentimes even from the King James Version, which many of us use. So I decided I was going to look up a few of these idioms and phrases, not all perhaps exactly idioms. And I found several of them, but I picked just a few tonight. And so in regards to speech, that was my thought in that verse that, how does it read? In Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And so the words of my mouth, and we use these common phrases. So I want to look at what is the context behind some of these phrases that are used in our English translation of the Word of God. And maybe we can get a little bit more meaning behind it when we say it, when we use it in our own speech, or when we hear it in everyday language. So there are several common ones. I'll just ask, does anybody know any off the top of their head?
Having a cow.
Pardon?
Having a cow.
Having a cow. I don't hear that one very often. Once in a blue moon? Is that one in the Word of God? Okay. Does anybody know any that are in the Word of God? Janie?
The skin of my teeth.
The skin of my teeth. I'm glad you mentioned that one, because that's the one that I was going to mention tonight. But let's start with dropping a bucket. Yeah, it's in the Bible. So dropping the bucket is in Isaiah 40. Oh, I should mention this. Lucas is dead. Read one in the gospel meeting tonight. Does anybody know which one he read? We'll look it up later. All right. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Well, let's start with... verse 15 is good enough. I don't want to take till 10:30, which is what I heard somebody's parents say they need to be home. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles in very little thing. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare? And so here we have the drop in the bucket. And we know by context often what that means. But here, perhaps it was gotten from an older English person saying these things, and it was repeated over and over again until it becomes part of our common language. A drop in a bucket means something that is insignificant. And so here God is talking to the people of Israel, and they're going to be restored in a certain day. And the nations that had persecuted them are going to be punished. Judgment is coming. But what I wanted to get out of this particular portion tonight is the immeasurable comparison of God to the nations. We think of powerful nations that have existed in this world, and perhaps the United States to a certain extent is a very powerful nation today. But all these are going away. Israel will eventually have its place. So this puts into context some of these phrases that we use. Drop in a bucket. So if you hear that, think about the greatness of God. When you use it. In comparison, we are nothing. The nations are nothing. The systems of men are nothing in comparison to God. To whom then will you liken God? Okay, let's get to some judgment ones. The skin of my teeth was mentioned in, you know where it's from? Job, that's right, Job. Job chapter 19. Verse 20. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. So here we know that Job was under severe stress, under severe trial. He felt like he was being judged of God. He realized that perhaps his friends were saying, you've sinned. You deserve this judgment. And he was saying here, why are you standing in the place of God? And judgment is real. And oftentimes we use this phrase rather lightly. Just a couple months ago, I was in the great state of Michigan. And I was traveling in my car at the rate of speed that I should not have been traveling, and I got stopped by the Ottawa County Sheriff's Department. Now, this was not the first time that I got stopped by the Ottawa County Sheriff's Department. It was probably about 1 mile from where I'd been stopped 9 years earlier, or 8 years earlier. The first time, I got a speeding. But this time I escaped. We use it rather lightly. But in Job's case, escaping by the skin of his teeth was a real thing. He had absolutely nothing left. God had brought him down to a very, very low state of affairs. And so when we use these phrases, keep in mind that God had a context too in which it was used. And if we think judgment is a light thing, we'd be in great error. And another one on judgment. This one isn't used exactly in this phrase, but the context is there. It's the writing on the wall. The writing on the wall to us, or to the average person on the street, would mean what? Bad is going to happen. Well, in this case, something really bad really was going to happen. So let's go to Daniel chapter 5. Verse 25. Well, let's go back. Let's read verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which were his father Nebuchadnezzar's had, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. The king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink there. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank wine that praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part. So here the king Belshazzar, he took the things that were precious to God and mocked them, thanking the gods, praising the gods of gold, silver, brass, and their stuff. Does God take those kind of things lightly? He's given you precious resources. He's given you precious skills, talents. We treat them and praise the gods of gold, silver, brass. God takes that away. No. And so at the end, what was written, Daniel had the privilege, or the responsibility, you might say, of interpreting this before the king. In verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished. Hegel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found. Whereas thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So this was a real thing that happened. The writing really was on the wall in this case. And so when you think of that phrase, or when you hear that phrase, think about the severity of God's judgment. In this case, it was taken, the kingdom was taken out. The hand of a wicked king. Okay, let's turn to some that. Well, let's turn to one in Romans 13. This is one that is probably highly relevant to us, especially this year. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be. We oftentimes use this phrase, again, oftentimes in a light manner or in a general manner that says, thinking of maybe our boss or somebody else, we put the responsibility on, we say, well, the powers that be, they determine that I have to be at work. Well, who are the powers that be in this verse? The powers that be are ordained of God. So let's respect that principle. Yes, the common phraseology, the common idiom are used perhaps differently in today's society, but when we hear it, let's remember some of these important aspects that we are to be subject to the rulers because they are ordained of God. Another one. This one perhaps again is not necessarily a direct quote. Let's turn to Numbers 22. In Numbers 22, we find an enemy of Israel again, enemy of God's people, who wanted a curse. He wanted this Balaam, who was a wicked prophet, to curse the people. Balaam gets on his donkey. He heads out to curse the people. And we know the story of how an angel was put in the path, and Balaam could not see that angel, but the donkey could, and eventually the donkey speaks. And so, I've heard this is the interpretation, and this is where the phrase comes from, but it says, straight out of horse's mouth. We use the phrase, straight out of horse's mouth, which means that it comes from authoritative. And so, it was donkey's voice, horses, right out, straight out of the horse's mouth, that got Balaam's attention. But if you look down in the end, verse 35, and the angel, Numbers 22, 35, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So maybe when we hear the phrase out of a horse's mouth, maybe we can remember who the true authority is that we should listen to. Whatever the Lord tells us to speak, let's speak those words. That's the most authoritative. We have it before us, God's word. It's the most authoritative source that we have, straight out of the horse's mouth. Now one for tomorrow morning. You don't stay up too late tonight. This one, I'm going to have to look up the reference for it. Does anybody know where Rise and Shine comes from? It's Isaiah 60. That's right. Beginning of Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So sometimes we hear that phrase, rise and shine. I'm not real happy to hear it. But in this case, it's really a very happy thought that the Lord, the glory of the Lord is before the person that hears those words. So maybe we can wake up tomorrow morning with that thought, rise and shine. Hope you all can awaken that way. Now, the quiz time. What was the idiom that Mario used in his gospel? I wouldn't have caught it unless I was thinking. Well, okay, I was in Jeremiah. I'll give you that clue. 1323. This is not really a very common one. Nonetheless, it is used. Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots, then may he also be good or accustomed to you. As we've learned, within all of us requires we've sinned. We can't change that without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's remember that we are leopards, at least before we're saved, we're leopards that cannot change our spots. So it's another one that came up just in the meeting. And there's several more that come from the Word of God. Let's read one more verse before I close. This one's in Colossians. Chapter 4, I believe. And verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So let's give thought to what we say, to what we hear others say, and most of all, let it be right before the Lord, be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Let's give thanks, and also give thanks for the food as well.